God is likeness to Christ. And I went to Canada and came back with that little simple statement. Bigness to God is likeness to Christ. I can shine for God. We can shine for God. But there are so many things in this world that seems to take our shining substance away sometimes. My, the devil says, give me your heart. The world says, give me the heart. And everybody else seems to be pulling at the same heart. And God says, the writer to the Proverbs says it's Solomon. And there's 22 times where the phrase, my son, is stated. And I was amazed recently to look at those 22 times where it says, my son. And in chapter 23, we have the only time that Solomon in his wisdom and guidance by God, we have the only time that the writer to the Proverbs says, give me something. You know what it is? Because Proverbs 23 and verse 26 says, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Can we give him our hearts today? And if I am not shining, oh, may I shine. And thank God for the believers in California, in Los Angeles area that have been shining. Thank God for the believers that have stood. Thank God for the believers that know what it is to shine and to go through thick and thin when it's difficult. And when the sun is shining and when the storm clouds are brewing, you can shine for God. Shining for God. How many biblical characters could we not talk about for those that have stood and have been a shining light, maybe perhaps obscure as far as the world is concerned, and perhaps as far as others are concerned, maybe had in the background, maybe not seen in a public way, but oh, what a power for God, what a power for God in simply shining and shining, that consistent, daily continuance of shining for God. But there is something else as far as the path of life is concerned, and that's speaking the gospel. Speaking the gospel. This is something that the Lord Jesus did when he was here. He spoke the gospel. He preached the gospel unto the poor. And of course, the poor received the gospel. I'm hoping this afternoon that male and female have been given an appetite for this gospel. Oh, this wondrous gospel. Has it ever dawned upon us, brethren and sisters, where would we be today if the searching power of the message of the gospel hadn't touched us? Where would we be today if we hadn't crossed our path? Probably some poor millionaire sitting in the penthouse or sitting in some office way upstairs in some Los Angeles building or some big building in Iowa. We do have big buildings in Iowa, just in case it's not all cornfields out there. But maybe sitting somewhere in a high position somewhere without God and without hope in the world. But the gospel reached us. I sometimes tell I had the great joy and I had the great privilege of being raised within three gospel preachers. 5 miles with three gospel preachers. And I count that an extreme honor. Because every single time I went to the little town of Applington where I went to school, I didn't think about other things as much as I did this. There's three men in this location carry the gospel. And one day, to God be the glory, it touched my heart and it arrested me and sought to lead me to the Savior. I hope we love the gospel. I hope California never loses sight of this very fact, that if we do not have gospel meetings, dear brethren and sisters, our assemblies are going to go down, farther down than they are. We must carry the gospel. We must tell the gospel. We must turn it loose. We must have gospel meetings. No, I'm not advertising. I want a series of gospel meetings. But we must not forget it. We must not let it go. We must not lay our hands down and hope that somebody will come along and a couple nights here and a couple nights there and perhaps a weekend here. And that's all the gospel campaigns we have, brethren. No, dear brethren. No. There must be that series, that nightly effort. Thank God for the little believers, for the little company at Chico that wanted gospel meetings. There was an exercise to reach out. And there were souls that came. And no, they didn't get saved. Not this time, but they came. And they came and heard it. Speaking the gospel. It's not all easy. It's not easy. It's not encouraging all the time. Like our brother Webb Talking about tender-hearted, I wish he'd have been more tender-hearted one night in Albuquerque. Just relax, brother. One night there was a dear soul that came into the meetings. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? And as she sat there, by our brother Thrope and she was just glued. In fact, she never moved an eyelash. And I thought to myself, the more I preached, the more I was convinced this girl is stirred. This girl wants salvation. And the more I looked at her, the more I was convinced that I was right. And before the audience filed out, I said to Brother Jim, we're back there. I said, Jim, did you see that woman sitting there? I'm convinced she's stirred up. I'm convinced she wants God's salvation. And he just looked at me and he said, Brother, I don't want to disappoint you, but she's stone deaf. And I come out of the clouds in a hurry. Stone deaf. I didn't know she had wasn't realize she was reading my lips, I guess. Or that time, dear brethren, and in case any of you are wondering about wanting to go preaching, or about that time that we were in a series of meetings and this dear elderly sister was coming back shaking hands with us every single night and she was saying, "My, that was a nice message, brother. That really was good." But the only problem with that is that she was the only one doing it. And of this assembly, she was the only one that was saying it. And I got home to my host and hostess after the first week, and nobody said anything about the preaching. And it always makes me just a wee bit nervous, you know. Somebody should say something after a week go by. So I finally said to my hostess, "Mrs. So-and-so happens to be the most spiritual one in the assembly." And she says, "Why is that?" Well, I said, rather modestly, "She's the only one that comments about the preaching." "Oh," she says, "Al, I should have told you. You know, for the last 2 months, we've noticed that she's losing her mind." So, young brethren, if you want to quit your work and go preaching, I just throw that out as a couple of examples. It's all not a bed of roses. No. But some of my brethren here can tell you the time where they give a gospel paper or they had a series of meetings, and they can tell you the time that they come up to them after the series of meetings and said, "Mr. Webb, Mr. Stubbs, and the rest of my brethren, I was saved tonight in your meeting." I tell you, dear brethren, there's nothing that melts a man more than to have a son or a daughter come to you and said, "You remember that night you spoke on that? Forget me." There's where it's worth it, brethren. There's where it counts. That's what it's all about. When you have somebody mail you a letter and tell them how wonderful it was to hear the gospel of God's grace and to take it in and to hear it for the first time and to receive it and to see somebody saved as a result of your work. Younger brethren in the business, younger sisters in the business, you can be fishermen. I hope you're fishermen in the colleges. I hope you're fishermen at school. I hope you're fishermen and working for souls wherever it might be, speaking the gospel, and to see one saved here and one there, and to see one show an interest here and an interest there. The path of life, shining for God, speaking the gospel, and showing grace. What do I mean, showing grace? You ever been accused of something that wasn't right? You ever been attacked by someone? Have you ever felt a crushing blow, a betrayal? I've been there. Not too many people haven't been there. And there's something about the path of life that you and I need to do, and even though it might be difficult, to show grace. To show grace when perhaps that is the only way. And to show grace in the time of the difficulty, in the time of trial. The path of life. The path of life. It is not always, and it will not always, my young believer, It will not always be easy, and you will not always be loved by everybody. Got that? You'll not always be loved by everybody. But when you feel the fiery darts, and when you feel perhaps being ostracized by some you never dreamed, remember this, that when the Lord Jesus was reviled, He reviled not again. When He was threatened, He accused not, but was delivered and delivered into the hands of judges righteously. Oh, can we show a little showing of grace? Can we shine for the Master? Can we speak the gospel until traveling days are done?
Minutes ago, regarding the spreading of the gospel, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading of His word. I believe we have a little word here that can apply insofar as the preaching of the gospel is concerned. It has to do with perseverance, to stand fast. There's one thing that the people of God should be doing, those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, is to tell others about what the Lord Jesus Christ means to us, what He has done for us, and what He can likewise do for them. I don't understand how someone could be saved by the grace of God, plucked as a brand from the burning, placed in Christ, accepted in the Beloved, justified, sanctified, and all the rest. I don't see how we could become heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing the truth of God relative to the responsibility we have of telling others about Him. I don't understand how we can keep silent. Now, I know we're not all the same, but we should be steadfast. Souls are perishing at a fantastic rate every day. Friend, let me ask you, in the fear and presence of God this afternoon, when was the last time you witnessed and testified to the saving grace of God? When was the last time you went to visit some relative, a friend, a neighbor, co-worker, associate, classmate, wherever it may have been, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? When was the last time you gave them a gospel tract? Friend, listen. You know, God could very easily have taken us home the day we were saved, but He left us here for a reason. He left us here so that we could serve Him and walk in the path as we've been hearing already this afternoon. After all, if we don't tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them the wonderful story of redeeming love? Those of us who know it so well, do not tell them. What if someone hadn't told you and I? You know, I was thinking about this chapter here and how Paul was writing to the saints there in the church at Philippi. You recall how we first read about Philippi over there in Acts chapter 16, and how you recall it was that he was constrained about going over there at first, and then, of course, the vision and the Spirit of God brought him over to Macedonia. And I thank God because it reached Europe. And had the gospel not reached Europe there at Philippi, it would never have reached the United States. And if it hadn't reached the United States, it wouldn't have reached Western Pennsylvania and the little town of Donora, where there was a little gospel hall. So I thank God that he crossed over. But friend, listen, I'm more responsible today for the propagation of the gospel than I was yesterday. God has left me upon the scenes of time so that I could tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And mind you, my friend, it's preaching Christ that counts. No one will ever be in heaven because we preach the gospel hall or the gathering center with all due respects and love for it as I have. Friend, we've got to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're told in the scriptures. You recall how it was following the martyrdom of Stephen at the end of Acts chapter 7 there. And we read at the beginning of Acts chapter 8 about the dispersion. Then we read in verse 5, then Philip went down to the cities of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He didn't tell them about the martyrdom of Stephen, though it was worthy of note. He didn't tell them about the dispersion there in Jerusalem. He told them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and souls were saved. And later on, what happens? He's called by the Holy Spirit of God into the desert Gaza. God was interested in one man, sometimes referred to as the Ethiopian eunuch, who was reading from Isaiah chapter 53, and he didn't understand what he was reading. And you recall how it was that Philip was brought by the Spirit of God into the desert there, and we read that he ran. He was in a hurry. God's always in a hurry, my friend, when it comes to saving souls. Time is running out. Time is running out. And so we see how it was he preached the gospel and explained of whom it was speaking in Isaiah 53. The man was saved and baptized, but he was preaching Christ, because we read there in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scriptures and preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. Then we have that man in the next chapter, over in Acts chapter 9, the fervent persecutor of Christians called Saul of Tarsus. There he was. He was so determined to lay hold upon those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ that he was traveling a great distance under adverse traveling conditions to lay a hold upon those who followed the Lord Jesus Christ, who were called Christian. He was sincere, but sincerely wrong. And you recall how he had that light come from heaven, and how he had one interview with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one that gives so much of the New Testament to us as the grand and great Apostle Paul. But you know, the first thing he did when he got saved in Acts chapter 9, we read in verse 11 that he prayed. In verse 18, we read, when his eyes were opened, he was baptized. What a beautiful pattern for new converts. Then we notice in verse 20, and straightway he went into the synagogue and preached Christ unto them, that he is the Son of God. What a beautiful pattern. Friend, we can follow that pattern. We've been saved by the grace of God. We should be baptized. And if we've been saved for any length of time and we haven't been baptized, please don't call the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You know, the Lord doesn't ask too much of us. He doesn't ask us to die for him, though some may. He wants us to live for him. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he wants us to live for him. And if we're going to live for him, we're going to speak well concerning him. I don't understand how some Christians can keep their mouths shut when it comes to telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, there are no stillborn in God's family. There's got to be life. There's got to be life. Now, there are many reasons why we should be preaching the gospel. We were hearing a moment ago, we should be speaking the truth in the gospel. Because after all, we've got to give an account. You and I have got to give an account. We've got to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And we've got to give an account of our stewardship in the gospel insofar as telling others are concerned. That great commission of Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and disciple all nations. Preach the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Son, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and so on. Friend, listen, he expects us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every man, woman, boy, and girl we come in contact with, we have a responsibility to bring to them the good news of salvation. The gospel of the grace of God. Why? We've got to give an account. My, I hope there's no one here this afternoon who's going to stand shamefacedly before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope not, friend. I hope not. I must confess, there have been times in my life when I felt the Holy Spirit of God would have me go to visit someone in the hospital. I've heard they're sick. I knew they were unsaved. I thought I had plenty of time. Maybe they did too. Next thing I know, they've died. I've got to give an account. It was the Holy Spirit of God that exercised me to go to speak to them in the first place. In this same chapter, Philippians chapter 2, in verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you have a desire to give someone a gospel tract or speak to them concerning their soul's eternal destiny, friend, you do it. That's God, the Holy Spirit, that's exercising you. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do. A lot of times we know his will. We know that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So knowing the will of God, the desire of our heart should be to tell them what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and what he can likewise do for them. And another reason, in addition to the judgment seat of Christ, is the fact that if you and I really believe that our unsaved loved ones are perishing in their sin and only a few heartbeats from hell, you'll tell them. You'll tell them. You read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When was the last time you persuaded someone to come to a gospel meeting? When was the last time you pleaded with them to acknowledge their need of a Savior and to look by faith to Calvary to behold the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, bearing away their sin in His own body on the tree? Were to persuade them. Why? Knowing the terror of the Lord. You know, since we've been up away from home, we got a message from back home telling us that my wife's cousin was walking along the street one evening and he was run over and killed, 62 years of age. I'm not saying where he is. As far as I know, he has never professed faith in Jesus Christ. He's heard the gospel. He's heard the gospel. But friend, listen, I search my own soul. Did I do enough to bring the gospel to him? The hardest people to bring the gospel to, I believe, are your own relatives. But friend, if you really love them, knowing the terror of the Lord, hell and the lake of fire, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. My, what a terrible thing it must be for someone to look upon the cold, still form of a loved one, someone you perhaps could have done more to insofar as bringing the gospel to them. And you stand there and you say, could I have done more? I wonder, maybe I should have went to see them last week. They were in the hospital. They were sick, whatever it may have been. These things bother you. You should have a conscience about it. Because listen, it's either heaven or hell. This is eternity we're talking about. These are your loved ones, the people you can sit across from the table there at the coffee clutch or whatever it might be, or the dinner table, and look into their face. And while they're making small talk, the thought goes through their mind, your mind, this soul is going to be in hell someday. They're going to be in hell, and you love them. You've got to tell them. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And I'll tell you, the fact that the judgment seat of Christ and the fact that they're going to perish and go down to hell, isn't a sufficient motivating factor for you and I to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? Then I believe that the love of Christ should constrain us. Think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you and I. Think how you and I, even this afternoon, could be down in hell, weeping and wailing and grinding our teeth, and deservedly so. Ah, but I read in Romans 5 and 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I often think of what happened to me, and some of you have heard this before. I was only about 18 years of age, brought up in a gospel hall home, engineered an automobile accident, awoke in the middle of the night. Mother stood there, a little Scotch girl, with Dad standing at her side. She leaned over the bed and she says, "Son, the doctors tell us you're probably on your deathbed. Won't you accept Christ as your Savior?" I said, "Mom, I've gone this far without Christ. I'll go all away." You wonder why I want to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done for me, what He can likewise do for them. If anyone ought to be preaching the gospel, it's Minor Hawk. And you, whoever you are in this gathering this afternoon, the love of Christ constraineth us. Think of the love of Christ. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ, God expressed in human form, and in love for Minor Hawk, and in love for you as an individual creature of God, He went all the way to Calvary and died in our guilty room and in our stead. What love. What love. The love of Christ should constrain us. And we're also told in that same chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, so many words, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, and He has committed unto us the word and the ministry of reconciliation. Bottom line, if we don't tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to tell them? Who's going to tell them? I've mentioned this before. I'm going to repeat what happened to me down at Oceanside, down here now north of San Diego 2 years ago. I was walking back off across the wharf there, and I saw these two young men, one of them black and one of them white, about 20 years of age, and they were coming along the wharf on the other side there, and I saw them carrying their little satchels. I knew who they were. And I crossed over, and I said, "You men going fishing?" I didn't see any rods. They said, "Yes, we're fishing for men." And I went over, and I talked to them a little longer, you know, but what they believed, and
of course, we
don't, these particular people didn't believe in
hell.
They will when they die, but
no,
they don't believe in hell. But in any case, I said, "Will you turn in your Bible to Isaiah 33 and verse 14, which they did. And after reading, "Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings?" The one fellow said to the other, "I didn't know that was in there." He said, "I didn't either." So they began to be listeners instead of talkers. They found out something new. And I begin to bring before them the gospel of the grace of God. But here's the thing I want to make. Here's the point I want to make. As I was leaving them, the black fellow looked at me, and he was in trouble. He was apprehensive. He was filled with anxiety. He looked at me and he says, if what you say is the truth, and he wasn't questioning me, he says, if what you say is the truth, why didn't you knock on my door before they do? I'll never forget that. Oh, it's easy to find fault with the cults. They're up from the grave. But friend, listen, they get Jesus. Something about zeal. We're the ones that ought to be knocking on doors. We're the ones that ought to be standing on street corners and going from door to door and so on. Why, we're the only people on the face of the earth that have the truth of God. Those who are saved by the grace of God. I don't care what name you may be called by. If you're trusting in nothing but the shed blood of Christ to take you into the heaven of God, you're going to be in heaven. We should be the ones to be witnessing and testifying to the saving grace of God in our lives. Another reason I believe why we should be speaking the truth of the gospel as we've been hearing is simply because we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador from Great Britain lives down there in the northwestern part of Washington, D.C. He speaks well of his homeland. He speaks well of his reigning monarch. And so should we. We should speak well of heaven. That's where we're going to spend all eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be speaking well of our reigning monarch, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, listen, we are ambassadors for Christ. We've got a responsibility. Souls are perishing at the rate of 130,000 every day. And if we don't tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, bottom line, who's going to tell them? Friend, let us be steadfast. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, Lord, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. That's part of the work we have. Children of God, regardless of how long we've been saved, regardless of what may be cast geographically, we've got a responsibility to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't think of anyone I'd rather speak about than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should do day by day. Make up your mind you're going to the gospel to someone. Well, God will reward you for it. As the brother was saying here a few minutes ago, well, it's a real joy, I'll tell you. I don't know how you can describe it. To see a soul pass from death into life. What a